Well, this morning, we want to continue our study in 1 Timothy. Yesterday, we looked at a challenge that Paul gave to Timothy, a charge, if you will, that he should fight a good warfare. And then we looked at the issue of prayer, and we saw there five issues dealing with prayer, the priority of prayer, first of all. And we looked at those different topics yesterday. But this morning, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 9, we see the subject changes. It changes from the subject of prayer, and it goes into the subject of the women in the local church. So, if we could, let's read I'll just back up and read verse 8 as well, because that's where the issue begins, where Paul deals with who should be praying in the local church and who should be leading in prayer. So let's begin there in verse 8, and it says this: I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with godly fear and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I permit not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the men, over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness and sobriety. Well, I want us to consider this, look at the what the Scripture has to say about the women's role. And it could be that some of you would like to, would have questions or would like to add some comments to what I'll be sharing. So we'll get to that shortly. But look at how it starts. It starts with the way the woman dresses, and her adornment, if you will. What does the word adorn mean? When you think of the word adorn, what words, what thoughts come to your mind? I'm sorry?
Embellish.
To embellish? Something to make look good. I know my wife's mother was a great cook. She cooked at Mountaintop Youth Camp for many, many years, and she cooked up into her 80s up there. But she had a motto. What she did is she wanted the food not only to taste good, but the place had to look just right. And she thought, well, a good-looking plate of food will have these maybe three colors of food, and that makes the food not only look good. And, of course, the way she prepared it, it always tastes good. But that's what adornment means, isn't it? It's to make it attractive. It's to make it look good, if you will. It's to garnish or to embellish with honor is what Mr. Thayer says that it means. But think about that particular thing here. Think about the concept of modesty. And that's the point that's being made here, isn't it? To adorn themselves in what? In modest apparel. What does modest mean? Well, modest means to put it in order. It's easy to make it disorderly, right? For example, a lot of times I know Karen will have to lay out my clothes for me. She will make sure that, that tie doesn't match this particular coat. Or, you know what, you get the idea. The men are smiling, and you've had this happen to you, right? How many of you young men, your mother has had to correct you in the way you dressed, right? Because you had striped pants and polka dot shirt or whatever. And they said, that doesn't go together. Well, that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about a modest adornment that makes it attractive, that does not take away from what's trying to be presented. Yes, sir. And he's right on target. Yes, sir.
I'm thinking of a Christian recording artist saying here several times, he said, I dress in such a way, and sweep one look over me, and forget me. Maybe one I'm seeing. And she all looked nice, but and she didn't have flashing diamond earrings or anything. She said, that's what I want. I want to see Christ.
That's the exact point that Paul is making in this passage. And what he's saying is that he wants, it's kind of like a table of contents, right? When you look at a book, you look at the cover, and then you look at the table of contents to see what's in the book, right? And most times, the way a person dresses, it's like a table of contents to show you what's inside. And if the table of contents says this is really flashy, this is to bring attention to myself, to make me the focus of everyone's attention, then it's not being modest and it's not adorning themselves with godly apparel. But here he gives two or three words there. Modest, and what you want it to do is to present godly fear and sobriety. In other words, just think about some of these words, modest. Well, what is modest in different cultures? Now, I don't know if you have traveled the world and been in different cultures. It is amazing the dress codes that would be proper here that would be totally improper if you go to another part of the world. I noticed this when I went to India. When I went to India, we're talking very, very extremely conservative, godly Christians. There, the young ladies would have, you know, everything completely covered and you couldn't see any outlines or figures at all. But the older women would wear a dress that would have the sides out. And there would be a hole right here in the sides. The older women would do that, the ones who are married. And that was perfectly normal. And the men there, very, very conservative, saw absolutely nothing wrong with that dress code. You know, it's interesting. We were just in Africa a couple of months ago, and it dawned on me this time because I was thinking about this particular class and this particular issue. And you know what? They're in a Muslim country, 94% Muslim. And, of course, you know how the dress code is with so many of the ladies there who are in the Muslim culture and the way they have to dress. But you know what? You could see it all brought out, and you can see what is people's glory. Now, let's think about glory just for a moment. What is the glory of a little child?
Their father.
Their father. What's the glory of a young man? Oh, there, I'm bringing out my glory.
Humility.
You get the point, right? What's the glory of an old man? I don't have much glory, right? It's golden hair. White hair. Okay? What's the glory of women? the glory of a woman is her hair. And so the point being, we all have different glories, don't we? I remember my little son, when he was about 3 years old, we would go to church, and he had all of these G.I. Joe guys and all these different toys, and he would want to take those toys to church with him. And that was his glory. And, of course, we had to instruct him that look, when we are with the Lord's people, when we are at the church, the Lord Jesus is the one to have the preeminence. And our thoughts shouldn't be focused on what we are really interested in, but what he is interested in. And so he agreed with us, and he would take his G.I. Joes and leave them at home. And he couldn't play with them when we were at church. But you get the point, don't you? In every culture, in every group of people, there's a standard that's normal for that culture. Now, we have a standard here in the United States and Canada, don't we? I have traveled all over the United States and a lot of Canada. I've been to China. I've been to the Philippines, to Japan, to Mexico. You know what? It's interesting to see the differences in the dress codes. We were in an assembly in Florida a few years ago that had 16 different cultures represented in that church. And for me to stand up front and to preach that Sunday morning to 16 different cultures and to see the 16 different dresses that ladies were wearing and the way the attire, most of the men were the same, but the ladies were all different. You know, it's interesting. Jabe Nicholson told me a story one time where he had a man that came to him, and he said, Mr. Nicholson, he said, I have written an article that's going to solve the dress code problem in our country. And he said, Jabe said, well, that is great. We need an article that would set a standard. But he says, you need to know that our magazine travels all over the world. In Africa or in India, men wear kind of a dress type outfit. And in Mexico or in South America, men wear skirts. In Ireland, or is it Scotland? Scotland, men wear skirts. Kilts. I'm sorry, not skirts, kilts. A couple of years ago, we had one of the ex-Genome guys got married, Jeremiah Morrison. Some of you may know him. But all of the groomsmen, they were wearing a kilt because of his background. And I was thankful that they didn't ask me to do that. But you get the point, right? And Jabe said, okay, we'll be glad to publish your article, but you need to know the different dress codes all over the world, and your code needs to conform to what wherever the gospel goes, it needs to work in that culture. Now, when you look at it from that perspective, it gives you a whole new point of view, doesn't it? And a lot of the things that we do it based on what we have seen and what we feel is appropriate here in our country. But here, the word modesty, it means something that doesn't draw attention to yourself. Shamefacedness is what he says here. It means modest and discretion. Sobriety, it means a sound mind, a good thinker. In other words, we ought to dress in such a way that we're advertising godliness. And we're not advertising what to draw attention to ourselves. And that's what Paul is saying, the women, and this is the way they should dress. Now, ladies, here's something you need to know. Men can look a whole lot better than they can think. Men can look a whole lot better than they can think. Now, women have the unique ability to think about these things and to dress in such a way that they're thinking about what these men are thinking. because they go by looks in many cases. And what do women go by? I can illustrate it. You can take a group of men, put them together, and I venture to say within 5 minutes they'll be talking about where they work, what kind of job they do, and so forth. What will the women be talking about? The women will be talking about their children. They'll be talking about some relationship. They'll be talking about all the things that associated with that, right? It's just totally different. And but there does need to be some guidelines, doesn't it? You know, I discovered that you can fall into a trap when you're dealing with this subject. Many Christian schools fall into this trap. Rather than teaching the kids what modesty, what godly attire looks like, and teach them the principles, what is the easy thing to do? It's to come up with a rule that says, you shall not. I remember back in the 60s, the rule was, you can't have long hair. Do any of you remember the hippie generation? Back in the 60s, people would tell the young people, go cut your hair and take a bath and then we'll talk to you. Right? And so what you end up is, if you don't teach principles, you end up becoming a referee. You know, I know of Christian schools where the principal would take a ruler in his pocket and he could measure the guy's hair back many years ago and tell them if they were out of order. And they could measure the girl's skirt to see how long it was, and whoop, it doesn't work. You get the point, right? You don't want to become a referee. You want to teach them the godly principles that Paul is talking about. And I love the fact that Paul doesn't give us a lot of things here, but the things he does give us, it applies all over the world, doesn't it? It doesn't matter where you're at in the world. These principles, if someone is dressing to please God and to bring attention and focus to God, these things won't occur. And that's the emphasis we need to teach, and not just teach rules and regulations, because we can do it with our kids. If our kids, all they learn is the rules and the regulations, they will eventually not see why you are doing that. And most times they will rebel against it. But let's think about it. Here he says, he gives them a positive to start with: modest, godly fear, sobriety. But then he gives a what not to do. Not with braided hair, or gold, or big pearls, or costly array. What's the point there? What's he trying to say? He's saying there that the woman shouldn't dress herself in such a way that when you look at her, you immediately you see this particular portion of the body or particular thing. You know, it's kind of interesting that when you think about this right here, he says gold, pearls, costly array. What's he saying there? He's talking about a fashion show, isn't he? He's talking about the lady shouldn't dress in such a way that it produces such a competition in the audience. Where have you seen that? I remember growing up, when I would, one of my relatives, my cousins, I would go to church with them occasionally, and there they had strict codes. The women could not wear any makeup. They had a list of things they couldn't wear. But you know what? There was no code on the hair. And the women would come in and their hair would be in the most unusual. Do you see what I'm saying? If you focus on a code, what does the human heart do? It'll figure out a way to get around that code. And it'll figure out a way to present theirself in such a way that it brings attention to them. You know, it's interesting. I remember one time it was brought up at our church about one young lady, the way she dressed. And it was brought up by this one individual about the length of her skirt. And, well, it was, we thought about that. We talked about it. And I noticed that morning that one of the other elders, his wife and his daughter, was wearing a shorter dress than the girl that the issue was raised against. You don't want to get into this referee type situation, okay? Now, if you have a situation like that, who is the best one to deal with that? An older lady. That's the one. A godly woman needs to go to that younger lady if she's not dressed appropriately, and she needs to talk with her. We've got a lady in our meeting, Ann French. What a jewel. Some of you met her on the trip to Israel with us. She's just a great lady. She worked at the high school, public high school, and she was the secretary. But any problems, any dress code problems at all, they came to her. And the principal didn't deal with it. He just brought them to Ann. And Ann would just take and put her arm around this young lady and say, "Oh, honey, you know, do you realize what you're doing? Do you realize what you're causing these young men to do with the way you're dressed?" And she would give them a good talk. And in many cases, she had some T-shirts there in the office. And she'd say, "Well, you just put this T-shirt on and wear it the rest of the day. And tomorrow when you come back to school, you be properly dressed." And those young girls would take it and thank her for it. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the way, I think the best way for it to be handled is for the godly women who are applying these principles to be the ones to teach the younger women. Now, usually, and I have seen this happen, you take the situation with the dress code, you take the issue of the head covering. All of these issues, ladies, that deals with ladies, if it's done in a manner of love and respect and kindness, it's not an issue. Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. And one of the younger ladies, girls, university girl, the girl that she was with, approached the elders about just what is head covering here. You know, what would you to cover the hair? And when we approached the lady that played the piano, she was just practically in tears.
Mm-hmm. I know. Oh, it's incredible. It is incredible how we're being watched every day. And it's amazing to watch our little kids, little grandkids. You find they walk like we walk. They say the same things. And it's just amazing. I told a story this morning, or at least my wife told this story at breakfast this morning. We were having breakfast with Matthew and Jordan. And she told a story about this one little girl at camp a couple of years ago. They had been playing games, and, you know, you punch the belly and say, "You got a big belly." Or you remember the Aunt Jemima pancakes or whatever it was? That push you in the belly and you'd giggle. Well, she came up to me and did that to me. And she said, "You got a big belly." I thought my son was going to roll down the mountain. He was laughing so. And he said, "Well, my dad is at least he's leveled because the bubble is in the middle." But you get the point, right? This can be a divisive issue. And when we deal with it, we need to be very, very careful, but we do need to have guidelines, don't we? And you don't want to become a referee. But see, a godly lady can accomplish far more than a group of us men sitting in a room and making a rule or a regulation for everybody to follow. But, you know, there are times where we do need rules and we do need regulations, don't we? We were talking about this with a law. When you've got an environment, for example, we just had lunch the other day with Dave Stifler. Now, Uncle Dave had a rule at Camp La Lola, a dress code. And this was for the men, for the boys and the girls. The three B's is what he called it. No. You can get, I'll let you put the words to it. Okay? And their take is, if we see any of those, you'll be sent home. So I'm saying there is a time when you're dealing with younger people that you need to have rules and guidelines right there. But we have to be very careful. And again, but what's the purpose of Paul writing this? He's saying he wants the women to advertise that they are a godly woman. They're a godly woman. And again, you can tell the focus. Where does the focus go to when you look at someone? Well, if your focus goes here or somewhere like that, then it's focused on the wrong place. You see, I can remember in my lifetime, and some of you older fellows can remember this, what was the thing back in the late 60s and 70s for the girls? Mini skirts. Okay, you remember those days? What replaced that? Yes, sir.
I recall a young lady that I knew quite well. She was a very nice lady. Just a young gal. And she came to the remembrance service in hot pants. You know, with very short shorts. I never said anything. I let it go. And a friend of mine who was a deacon, I was a young elder at that time. Oh, you better get after her. The next week she came, she had a lot of skirt on.
It's amazing how that works, right? But that is it, right? In my lifetime, I've seen the mini skirts. Back in the late 80s, 90s, what was the thing there for the girls? Okay. That was back in the 80s. Then it went to show the belly button, right? You remember that? And it keeps working its way up, doesn't it? Where's it at today? Today they've added body piercing to it, and tattoos with initials in their ears and all kinds of things. Now guys are actually getting young girls drunk and tattooing their name on their, having their name tattooed on their neck. And now that woman belongs to me. She's my slave. That's how far we've gone. And when the culture is calling the shots, that's what happens. You know, this is what I've seen in life. You may have seen it too. Let's take the world standard is at this level. The godly standard that we're looking at here is up here. Right? And most times, where are the believer's standard at? Usually it's about somewhere in the middle. And as the world lowers its standards, what does the church do? They lower their standards. And the further the world goes down, the more the church goes down and follows it. But there's just a little bit of difference. This is why it's so important for our older women to be teaching the younger women and to be setting the examples and sharing with them what really looks good. You know, it kind of impressed me. My daughter loves for me to shop with her. What a treat that is. I can remember her as a young girl. She'd want me to go with her, and she would go in and put on a dress and come out and say, "Dad, what do you think about this? Lauren, that looks great on you. That's really nice. I like that. Okay. You can pay for it." Girls, that's a good way to get your dad to pay for all your clothes. It worked great for her. But you get the point, right? But do you have any other comments or anything dealing with the way people dress and how the different cultures dress? I remember when I went to India, we saw such a variety there, but it was very, very conservative. I remember we came back to, on our way back, we stopped in Paris. I couldn't believe what was getting on the airplane. I thought, what a contrast of the way people dress getting on the airplane in Paris than what we saw in India. But again, what's the point of the focus? You know, when the dress should not, like if you wear a big belt buckle here, and if you're a cowboy, what do cowboys do? They wear a big belt buckle, right? What do they want to draw attention to? To their belt buckle, right? What do we want to draw attention to when people look at us?
Christ.
They want to see Christ reflected in our face, right? And we want them to look at our face. And we want them to see Christ in it. Yes, sir. And the interesting thing about it is I'm old enough now, and you are too, to remember things that was very, very critical and that divided us back in the 70s. Today we don't even talk about it. Okay? So it's very important to discuss these issues. But again, I have found out that when it is dealt with in a very respectful, loving, kind, gentle way, it works. Now, I have been around long enough. Yes, sir.
I'm just curious. I'm trying to think in my mind. Is there any specific verses for how a man is addressed in the New Testament? It seems to just be directed towards women, the propriety, decency, and modesty.
Well, I think I can't think of any. Can you guys come up with verses? Can you think of some? Okay.
The only reference to men in clothing is like in James 2, but that's more how we show attention to those in fine apparel.
Uh-huh.
In other words, we shouldn't be paying attention, shall we say, or as James says, to those with the fine apparel.
Mm-hmm. There's a good principle there, isn't it? And when the ladies are outdressed with the other ladies in the meeting, what's going to happen? People are going to put focus on that, right? And again, like I said, men can look better than they can think. And you don't want that to happen. If we dress, or a lady dresses in such a way that it brings, you know, the people to come to you and everybody stops, oh, that is a great outfit. You know, if when you walk by, if all the heads turn, something is wrong. Okay? Something is wrong, whether it be a male or a female. Yes, sir, you had a question.
That way as a big difference. And then
on the sort of shortened time thing, the one thing I think that stands out as a big thing is on a Saturday morning when the Jehovah Witnesses come with the shirt and the tie and they're all dressed up, that it's like a whitewashed tomb. You know, it looks all pretty good on the outside. They're saying I'm morally right on the outside. I dress this way. Mm-hmm. This is a good way to dress. And they go door to door in that manner, sort of the Mormons, you know, and such. But you look at the whole situation, and they are drawing attention. They even walk slow as they go house to house in order to draw that attention, really, to themselves, too.
But
again, it's used in the opposite in that area to draw attention to yourself, too.
Yeah. Well, see, today, that really stands out. Why? Because our culture has changed. Now, I remember back in the 70s and 80s, we did evangelism explosion in Greensboro. And there, the dress code was we wore a coat and tie. We would, it would be three of us. It maybe be two men and a woman or two women and a man. It would all be a mixed group. But we would be wearing a coat and tie. And we were accepted back in the late 70s, early 80s. That was normal. You looked professional. You looked like you were a business person and coming, and you were taking a survey, and so people would talk to you. Today, you go and knock on a door. We're not interested, right? And they slam the door in your face. But if you go dressed similar to what they are, they'll talk to you. And we see that on the street, don't we? But it's amazing how cultures change, and we've got to keep up with it. But, you know, here's one thing that I've noticed over the years. I have noticed in our assembly in particular, and I've seen this in other places, where women who refuse to wear a head covering. Have you ever seen a situation like this? I can remember in our assembly we had one lady that said she would not wear a head covering, but she came to the meetings. And, of course, we explained to her what it meant, and she would not wear it. Later on, we were able to talk to her. Karen and I were able to talk to her. And we were just talking about the struggles in her life. She told us how that she grew up. Her dad was an alcoholic. He beat her. He sexually abused her. Then she left home, took the first train leaving town. That didn't work out either. He was an alcoholic. He abused her, and she left him. And now she had remarried and was and married to a really fine man, I might say. And they had two really great kids. But you know why she said she would not wear a head covering? I'm not going to submit to any man because of what happened to me as a little girl. So here's the point I'm trying to make. When that is a major issue, there's a question behind the question. And if you go and you look at that issue, whatever it is, and you can get to the bottom of that issue, you'll find out why this is such a critical thing in their life. Okay? I remember a young lady that got saved one day at work. I used to travel around the computer rooms for Xerox and service equipment. And I went into this computer room one day, and a young girl was a third shift supervisor. And she and the first shift supervisor were pointing at me because I had come in that morning to just say hello and make sure everything was okay. And they were pointing at me. I went over and talked to them and asked them, you know, you were pointing at me. Well, is there anything I've done or anything I can do for you? This guy said, well, she would like to know about the tribulation. And I told her you could answer it. So I answered all of her questions, talked about the tribulation for 30 minutes. She was off work. I didn't have anything going on. So we talked for a while. And eventually I told her, I said, if you would care, my wife and I'll come and we'll share the gospel with you. And if you'd like to know how to know for certain that when you die, you're going to heaven, kept talking. Finally, I just shared the gospel with her right there. She got down on her knees, both of us, right on our knees in this computer room, and she trusted Christ. She came to our home, I believe it was on a Friday night, and just bubbling with joy of being saved. And she brought her photo album. And in her photo album, she had become the runner-up in the Miss America bodybuilding. And she showed, she opened the album, showed me that picture, and I looked, and I told her, I said, Debbie, I said, I know you're very pleased and with what you've accomplished in life, but I just don't think it's proper for me to look at that. You know why she got into bodybuilding and all of that? Because of what happened to her as a child. So when you see these unusual things, before you start throwing rocks, go and talk to them and find out what is the thought process behind what they're doing. Okay? And this is going to be very important for you guys. Someday probably all four of you C3 guys will be elders and you'll be dealing with issues just like this. But in most situations, there's a question behind the question. And if you get to that question, you'll find you'll have the right answer. Let's just think, look at 1 Peter. I think 1 Peter chapter 3 is the best commentary that you can read on this particular topic. You can get many great books that will discuss the issue, but listen to what Peter says. And what the purpose, I think he hits on the issue of what Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to what he says. In the same manner, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be won, be without a word, be won by the behavior of the wives. While they behold, what are they doing? What? They're looking, aren't they? These unsaved men are looking. And they see your chaste conduct coupled with fear and your adorning. Let it not be with the outward adorning of braided hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but it's the hidden man of the heart. In other words, what these unsaved men, what you want them to do is to look on your heart, not on the outside. But look on the heart. Let's continue here. But let it be the hidden manner of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament. Now, this is a great necklace to wear. This is great jewelry to wear. A meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. You know what? I can remember 44 years ago, I met my wife, and I was attracted to her right away. And she invited me to go to church with her on Sunday. I heard the gospel, and I'll share my testimony tonight. But eventually, I met her mother. And you know what impressed me so much? It was looking at her mother and watching her conduct. She exemplified everything we just read. A meek, a quiet spirit, a happy, godly woman. And I just looked at Ms. Stewart, and I looked at Karen, and I thought, she's just like her mom. If she turns out to be like her mom, she's going to be a great catch for some guy. And I don't want to be one of those dumb guys that let her get away. And I didn't let her get away. But you see the point here? In a sense, I was won to Christ. We weren't even married by her godly behavior and her mother's godly behavior. And that's what you want, right? But look at, he says in verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. This is how they dressed themselves, in a quiet and a meek spirit. And when you looked at them, you saw a godly individual. And you were impressed by that. And he goes on, he says, who adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. In other words, it was Sarah's godly influence. What a great illustration. What a great illustration. Well, I think right now we'll stop about 10:30. Let me just point out one more thing about this particular issue. And I think the same thing goes for men and for women. If all of your focus is on how you dress rather than who you are, you're going down the wrong path. If the whole discussion, ladies, is about what you wear and shopping every week and how full your closet is of all these beautiful dresses, right? You're painting the wrong picture. What picture do you want to paint? You want to paint a picture that's a godly influence, right? And when people look at you, you want them to see a godly individual. And not one that is focused on how you look externally, but how you look internally. You know, yesterday we were talking about prayer, and I made the comment, it's not the posture of the body. It's the posture of the heart that God is really looking at, isn't it, when you pray. He's looking at on the inside. And who we are and our motives and the intents of our hearts will be reflected in how we dress. Okay? Why don't we just thank the Lord for our time together as we look at this, and we'll come back, and then we'll look at another part of this, and we'll look at the aspect of submission and teaching. Let's pray. I think we took a little bit longer than I intended on this particular topic, but I think it's been good. Many of you have had very good comments to make, and this is the kind of environment and the time to discuss it when it's not an issue. If you wait until you're dealing with an issue, that's the wrong time to be talking about it, because then you're being forced into it, and now you can't do it objectively. And like we have done this morning, we have looked at this topic objectively, hadn't we? So let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks now for your word. We thank you, Father, that you've given us everything that we need to be pleasing and to present a godly example to other people. And Father, we realize that the way we dress is an influence on people. And we know that young ones are watching us and looking to see how we behave ourselves in a godly manner. And so we just pray for each one of us. We pray for our young people here, knowing that our younger children are looking up to them. All through life, different ones are looking up to the next or to the previous generations for the right examples. And we pray, Father, that each one of us would be that right example to the next generation. And we just ask your blessing now upon this break and the refreshments. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.